If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to speak mainly from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And where we find two men who have a narrative with Jesus. Or Jesus has a narrative with them. And it's great to know that we, somebody mentioned it earlier, they all prayed it, that we all have a history with the Lord, and you may be at the beginning of your history, or you may have walked many years with the Lord already. And you know, it says at the end of John's Gospel, the world couldn't contain all the books that would be written if everything that Jesus did was written down. And when you think that Jesus is continuing the story of Acts in our lives today, here, and millions like us all over the world, the world couldn't be full of those books, could it? You know, because we each have a history with the Lord, and praise God. God is writing his story, and it'll be the wonder of the ages to read his story when Jesus returns and we're with him, face to face with him. And the books are opened, and the stories are told. So we're going to start at Acts 9 and verse 1 and read down some of the story. Okay. So then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way — that's the early name for Christians before the church at Antioch began. The followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. "No man comes to the Father but by me." So if he could find followers of the way, whether men or women — that's the cruelty that was in his heart — he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But of course, Saul was the one who was bound by sin and Satan at that time. Later in Acts, we find a completely different Saul, who's now called Paul, and he's going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, because Jesus has laid his hand on him and gripped his heart, and he knows that whatever happens, he belongs to Jesus, and that's all that matters. So, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The goad was the stick that the cowherd carried. It had a sharpened end. And you prodded the animal to get it moving. And Jesus had been prodding Paul in a certain direction, and he was going the opposite way. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight," which is still in Damascus, by the way, "and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Wonderful reading. It's wonderful what God can do with a man or a woman who he gets hold of. And here we read about this man Saul on his way in a furious rage to persecute Christians, make them suffer for believing in this heretic, this deceiver, Jesus of Nazareth, who had presumed to call himself the King of Israel. And but he did it in the way, not in a political way, of course, but a spiritual way. And anyway, suddenly he's on his road, he's on his way, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Okay, the light shone from heaven, right, where Jesus is, glorified, risen, exalted, and glorified. That's where Jesus is right now. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is in heaven in glory, and he's reigning there. And he parted the veil, and he let Saul have a glimpse of his glory just for a moment. And Saul testifies later. You can read it in Acts 26 and Acts 22. He says this light was brighter than the midday sun. And it was at midday that he was going. Okay. Well, any of you who've lived or been to the Middle East or the Far East or anywhere where in a hot country or Africa, you know that at noon the sun is up there. If you live near the equator, okay, it's up there. And you glance up for a moment and your eyes are seared because it's so bright. And Saul saw that light. And then the Lord asked him a question, asked him one question, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Well, actually, we've been told already that he wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians, the followers of the way. Well, the Lord said to him, you're persecuting me because me and my people are one. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. That's what God said. Hallelujah. That's in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. What's the apple of your eye? It's the most sensitive part of your body. The part that if you touch it, you go, ow, that hurts. Get a bit of grit in your eye, ow, that really hurts. And God and his people are absolutely one. We've just celebrated this beautiful picture of us being one with Jesus Christ, haven't we? Paul says, this same man says, this drinking of the cup, is it not a koinonia? Sharing together, this beautiful Bible word, koinonia, sharing together in the blood of Christ. And the breaking of the bread, is it not a koinonia? A sharing together, fellowship in the body of Christ. So, Jesus has made us one with himself, hallelujah! If we have believed in him, if we've repented and put our trust in Jesus and committed our lives in a definite way to him for now and for eternity, we are one with Jesus. Hallelujah. And nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory to his wonderful name. Neither man nor devil nor life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor anything in the whole creation or the invisible creation which we cannot see or conceive of can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. This is our faith. This is what we believe. This is what God has done for you and me, beloved. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. Do you believe that? Absolutely nothing. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what happens to us in the body. Our bodies are, okay, our bodies are important and God is going to redeem our bodies and we will still have a body in heaven. But to God, what matters right now is that you and him are one. And that he's not going to allow anything to come between you and him. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So anyway, Jesus asked Saul one question, and Saul asked Jesus two questions. And these are the key questions of life. First one, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? It doesn't matter which way you say it. Okay, that's the first question. Wow, this Jesus, this glorious light had shined on him, and a voice had spoken from behind that light, and it was the living person of Jesus Christ. And he said, who are you? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, I am the Christ. He said, I'm Jesus. Because he knew that Saul needed a Savior. He knew that Saul needed a Savior. In his mad career, okay, he's completely deceived and completely got the wrong end of the stick. But God saw something there. And God chose him. God chose him. It's written a bit later, further on. We'll come to that in a moment. And God laid his hand on him and turned his life inside out and upside down. And he was spoiled for the rest of his life by one vision of that glorious light. Have you had that vision? You know, he said later in his life, this is in Acts 26, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That vision of Jesus within, that vision that came to him on the road to Damascus. When we first meet with the Lord, beloved, that something happens to us that gives us an inner vision. And that vision stays with us for the rest of our life and will be with us for the whole of eternity as well. Hallelujah. I can still remember the day, and I was in Diggs in Manchester, and the Lord came into my life. I got on my knees and asked him to come into my heart and change my life. And the risen, living, amazing Lord Jesus did that, and he came in, and I still remember the day now. Oh, and life was so fresh and full of Jesus. It was beautiful, and it still is. Hallelujah. Because he keeps us by his power. And here was Saul, and this amazing revelation came to him. Now, we can read the rest, some other things that God said to him in Acts 26, and we'll go there. But here, the Lord's, the first thing is, who are you, Lord? And he was trembling and astonished when he heard that name, Jesus. That's in verse 6. And then, so the second question, Lord, what? Okay, when we've settled the question, Lord, who are you? Jesus, are you really the Son of God? Are you the living God who has created the whole universe and created me? Are you that one? And we heard Anthony say earlier, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. And when someone cries that in sincerity, God reveals himself to that person in the person of Jesus Christ. Read that in Acts 10 when Cornelius, he was a man seeking God. I remember reading a story about an African missionary. He was in the northern end of Africa, and he went to a place, and he discovered that there were two men there who were called crazy in the village, because every day they climbed a tree and cried to the God who they did not know, that he would asking him to reveal himself to them. And God sent a missionary to that village who told them about Jesus. Hallelujah. So God says, Jesus says to him, arise. What do you want me to do, Lord? Arise. Arise. Step out of where you are. Come into a new place with me. You know, Saul was dislocated. He was dislocated. He was dislocated from God. He was severed from God. He was dislocated from the place he lived in. He was in Damascus instead of in Jerusalem. And he was totally dislocated from humanity, because in his heart all he had was hatred and bitterness. And Jesus came to him and he cleansed him of that bitterness, cleansed him of that hatred, healed his heart, began a revolution of love in the heart of Saul that would continue and would be expounded in the word of God that poured out of him, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This revolution of love, because when that light shone upon him, the love of God came to him as well and shattered all his preconceptions. And the love of God is the love of God that destroys hatred. It's the love of God that destroys bitterness, It's the love of God that heals. Praise his wonderful name. So here he was, and then he was 3 days without bread or water. I should imagine the only water he had was the water of his tears as he thought about the life he had been leading, and now the one who he thought he had to do things against, the one he thought he had to oppose, had come to him and broken his heart, melted it, broken it, torn it to pieces with one sight of his glory on the Damascus Road. Amazing, amazing story. Have you had those questions in your life of Jesus? Lord, who are you? Maybe you don't know him yet. And the Lord, you want to know, are you really the Lord? You've heard already this morning. Ask sincerely and the Lord will show you. The second one is, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a great question to ask as well. I remember a missionary called Paul Moss speaking in Rora House back in the 1970s on that particular verse. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a key question for any of us, especially at the younger end of life. What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am. Okay, coming to here I am. Let's go down to the second man. Saul was out of place and dislocated from God, but here is a man who was in God's place. He was in God's time, and he was in a place where he could hear the Lord. So verse 10, we come to this man, Ananias. He's a lovely man. We don't know much more about him than what is written here, except Paul tells us later that he had a good testimony among the Jews in the town. The Lord speaks to him. He calls him by name. Ananias. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord, Jesus, knows each one of us by name. He knows our personal names, knows the names that are upon his heart. He bears them on his breast as the high priest did with affection, the names of his people, and he bears them on his shoulders in the place of strength. And Ananias said, here I am, Lord. That's lovely, isn't it? Here I am, Lord. No sense of surprise there, but here I am. Meaning, I'm available. Lord, I'm available. Are you available this morning, brothers and sisters? Are you available to whatever the Lord may choose to say to you? I want you to do this. I want you to help with the little ones. I want you to do something about giving more time to prayer. I want you to go and do this for me here in Morton or wherever, or who knows, Pensby, wherever it might be. Ananias said, here I am, Lord. I'm available. He must have been waiting on God. He was a man who was waiting on God. Those who wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. Renew their strength, yes. Exchange is the original word. So in other words, we give our weariness to Jesus and he gives us his strength in return. He takes the heavy end of our sorrows. He takes the heavy end of our burdens, the troubles of life. And he helps us to carry our end of them as we walk through them with him. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Wow, that must have astonished Ananias. He's praying? Saul is praying? Yeah. Well, when we look at Ananias's relationship with God, he obviously had a very open relationship, because he could talk to the Lord in a reverent discussion. Lord, I've heard from many about this man. Are you sure you've got this right? I mean, how many of us have heard something from the Lord and then said, Lord, are you sure you've got this right? You mean me, Lord? You want me to do that? And it's always good to double check what the Lord says. You know, back in Jeremiah, Jeremiah heard from something from the Lord. I'm just going to read it to you. This is in Jeremiah 32, if you want to note it down. But 32 and 6, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Verse 8. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field in Anathoth, etc., etc. And at the end of that verse it says, Jeremiah says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Yeah? When we have a word from the Lord, it's always good to get confirmation. If we feel God has spoken to us in a personal way about some plan, project, direction, it's always good, first of all, to go to the Word of God for confirmation. And if it's going to be a really big issue, then to go to older brethren in the Lord and share with them and see if the Holy Spirit witnesses in their hearts to what you feel the Lord is saying. So it's always good to double check. If Jeremiah the prophet needed to double check, how about us? Hallelujah. So he went. And he had this discussion, And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Go, for he is a chosen vessel. Now, some people have a problem with this word chosen, because, you know, the whole thing about predestination and election and so on. All I can say is it's in the Bible. Secondly, okay, don't want to go there. Secondly, it says here, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Jesus Christ chose Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, to be his devoted love slave for the rest of his life, to take the message, the great, fantastic, incredible, life-changing news that Jesus died for our sins and God raised him from the dead and he's alive today. Hallelujah. And can change your life too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you got a message like that, what do you do with it? You take it out and you share it wherever God shows you to share it. Gentiles, okay, oh, I don't want to go to them. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew, or so on and so on. No, you're going to the Gentiles. Okay. Kings. Wow. Okay, kings. Well, that comes later in Acts 26, Agrippa, who was a very important man and came in with great pomp and ceremony. And Paul stood up and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Why do you think it's incredible, O King, that God should raise the dead? He had no fear there when he spoke before the king. And the children of Israel. So God gave this wonderful commission to Saul. And we read Jesus' personal words to Saul about that commission in Acts 26. We're not going to go there at the moment. Chosen means marked out with an eye upon. Marked out with an eye upon. That's the original meaning of the Greek word. So God's view of Paul, God had marked him out. He had his eye upon him from the moment when he looked after the outer garments of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. God had his eye upon him. And God wanted to send him. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where Paul is writing to a young church that has come to faith in his lifetime and through his ministry. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. He's been talking about the deceptions of the end times, which we do well to take note of, because there will be lying wonders. Okay? Signs and lying wonders are going to be part of the deception of the end of the end times. Well, they have been there from the end, since the end times began in the days of the Lord Jesus, through the deceptions of the visible church and the so-called miracles that it used to keep people in bondage back in medieval times. But here we are in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful words. And God has chosen you, Paul says. You brethren, you unnamed brethren, you ordinary people, you who are weak, not many noble, not many have high birth, not many incredibly well educated of his day. God has called you. He's chosen you. He's called you for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing thing. Now, God's call to repentance and faith goes to all men, all women, all over the world, to every tribe, tongue and nation. That's very clear from his word. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jerusalem, Judea and to the ends of the earth. So God's call goes out, and the call goes out through the gospel, to which he called you by our gospel. So when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just humanly speaking, we're just thinking our own, we're thinking thoughts and we're saying words which we believe this is God's, what God has done for you and me, and he's done it for you, the person we're talking to. As we share those words in our human voice, so the call of God goes out through those words. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing. So the call goes out to everyone. But then those who open their hearts to receive the message show themselves to be the chosen ones. Those who open their hearts to receive the message show themselves to be the chosen ones. Now, Saul's heart always stood in wonder at this. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. Of course, Paul's experience on the Damascus Road was a revelation to him of the grace of God. Revelation to anybody, I suppose, isn't it? You know, why should God just lay his hand on a persecutor who'd done such terrible things to his people in Jerusalem? Why didn't God just zap him with a bolt of lightning on the road and, you know, have done with him? But no, God in his mercy looked on Saul and chose him. And laid his hand on him, and Saul never forgot it. He never forgot where he came from either. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, so I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And he never forgot that. Towards the end of his life, in the letters to Timothy, he says again, I am not fit to be called an apostle. I was a persecutor, but because the Lord wanted to show my life as a pattern of long suffering, his patience over me, so I can have patience with that brother or that sister who really bugs me when they do that or say that. Yeah? This is where the rubber hits the road. Yeah, yes, amen. So he never forgot where he came from, and we should never forget where God has brought us from, because even if we were really good in our childhood and youth and came to know the Lord, in our state of being as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we were opposed to God in the depths of our hearts. There was an opposition to God in there. And bless God, if you were brought up in a Christian home, that's the greatest blessing on earth that you can have, this side of knowing Jesus for yourself. But here he is. I'm not forgotten where I came from, Paul says. Verse 10. Listen to him here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Three times, you notice the word grace, grace, grace. It's not me. It's God doing his work in me to make me the man I am now. This is Paul speaking. And it's God's work in me doing the works through me that lead other people to come to believe in his Son. Glory to God. This is a great thing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What a place of self-acceptance Paul had come to. If you think of what he'd done, I mean, there must have been times when he was haunted by the suffering he had inflicted on innocent people. But he had come to the place where he could forgive himself for what he had done, because God in Jesus Christ had forgiven him. And in acceptance lieth peace. Amy Carmichael says, when we accept ourselves as we are for who we are, as sinners saved by grace and made new creatures by the power of God coming into us, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, then we can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm sorry for the way I am. And God is still working on me. We're all still a work in progress. But praise God, we are a work in progress. But listen to what Jude says. Now unto him who is able to keep you and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. That's what God is after. That's what God is after. And that's what he's doing in our lives today. Through the things that we pass through. Glory to his wonderful name. Grace, grace, grace. 170 times, if you're interested in statistics, in Paul's writings, 170 times he uses the word charis. Okay, we just go back for a few moments to Acts 9, and this word vessel. Vessels are important to God. You find them back in the Old Testament. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 43, where Jacob says to his sons, take the best fruits of the land in vessels to offer the man. Think about that. Okay. Joseph is a type of Christ. Vessels. Now the word here, he's the chosen vessel. The word here is something like skuos or whatever, which means a container. Any old container. A jug, a jar, didn't have plastic in those days, did they? But anyway, basically a container. Okay, he's a chosen container. What are containers for? Hold stuff. Yes. Do you remember somebody who had containers in the Old Testament? And she had them by the dozen. Because, Yes, that's right. Thank you. Absolutely. Yes, the woman with the oil, she had what? One container. And her sons were going to be sold into slavery. But she said, she cried to the prophet and she said, my husband has died, but he was a man of God who loved God. Now we're going to be sold. And the prophet said, go and borrow vessels from your neighbours. Don't borrow a few. Get as many as you can together. You know, go here, go there, grab them all. And just borrow them and then go in the house and shut the door. And God tells us to do strange things sometimes. So anyway, there it was. So she did that with her sons. And he said, the prophet said, pour out into all the containers. And every time she poured out, the bottle refilled itself. What an amazing story. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Containers are fulfilling. In other words, containers are fulfilling. Jesus wants to fill you and me with himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Chosen vessels. We're chosen. We're vessels. Jesus wants to come and fill us with himself. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, he filled Peter and 120 others. And a few chapters later, we find Peter was filled again as he stood to testify in front of those awful men who had crucified the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus wants to fill us. Luke says this. Jesus says it. Actually, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He said, if you being good fathers, you give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a far out example. You know you'd never give your child a scorpion. You'd never give your child a snake. You'd never give them something awful. Well, how much more than that? Will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit when we ask Him? So Jesus said, ask and receive. Ask and receive. Why do we need to? The word in the Greek is keep on asking, keep on receiving. Keep on asking, keep on receiving. Why? Well, because we leak. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, careful lest you drift away, or literally, careful that you don't run out. We need to be filled again and again with the power of Jesus Christ. Just going to back to Jeremiah, chapter 18, and he's gone to the potter's house. The Lord tells him to go there. And verse 3, Jeremiah 18 and verse 3, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, on the potter's wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was ruined in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, it's on the wheel, it's spinning round. The potter's hands are shaping another vessel according to his design and desire to create something, a vessel that will be useful. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I guess when we're on the potter's wheel, it's not a comfortable situation to be in. It's not a feeling you're being whizzed around, you're being sent from here to there. Maybe you just don't know what's happening. Well, Paul was in that place in his life. He found God was faithful to him when he was in that situation, not really knowing what was going on. I just want to come to 2 Corinthians 4 here, where we have the famous verse about the treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthenware is baked clay. I wonder if you've had the feeling you're being baked recently. You know, we gather here week by week, and we're 100 or more people, and 100 or more lives that have been lived among society, rubbing shoulders with different people. Different things have been happening to us. Some have to cope with sickness, some have to cope with infirmity of old age, some have to cope with other things that are maybe things, financial straightening or pinch, feeling the pinch or whatever. And we come here, and God is here to meet with us, to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to fill us with His peace, and to give us His comfort. When you're walking through hard places with bleeding feet, the Lord knows how you feel. This treasure is in earthen vessels, and the Lord knows how earthen it can be, how fragile it can be. But the wonder is that the treasure is in the vessel. The treasure that is the presence of God. I am with you evermore. A wonderful word from God to all of us today. I am with you evermore. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. He will never abandon us. He will never depart from us through thick and thin, through fair weather and foul, through all the changing scenes of life, whether it's troubles or whether it's joys. There is the presence of Jesus Christ with us, chosen vessels to bring glory to His name. And Paul says this in the same chapter. Okay, he goes on to say, we're hard pressed on every side. That's in verse 8. But we're not crushed. We're not smashed to bits. We're sort of, things have got narrow, but we can still look up. We're perplexed. We don't know what's happening or where we're going. But we're not without, we're not totally in despair. Love that one. He was perplexed. He thought God was guiding him here, guiding him there, and he didn't know. But in the end, he got to the right place, Macedonia. William Carey had that kind of beginning. He was off, on the ship and off the ship and on the ship and off the ship. Not sure what was happening, but in the end, God sent him to India. Persecuted but not forsaken, never abandoned. Struck down, but not down and out. Okay, not out for the count. Struck down, but not out for the count. We're like the Weebles that bounce back. Okay. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now here's the point. God doesn't put us through things, allow things to come into our lives just to see how we're doing. No, that's not God's intention at all. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why? Well, death is working in us, but life in you, Paul says. So as we go through things, as we walk through things with Jesus, walking beside us, bearing us up, taking the heavy end, so we will find that our testimony to him is working life in somebody else. Amen. Glory to his wonderful name. Here are two men, and we know Saul became Paul, and he wrote these wonderful things for us. That were the experience, the life experience of a man who came to know God and handed everything over to Jesus. And then he found that Jesus was absolutely faithful in caring for him. So let's give God the honor and the praise and be his vessels unto honor today and in the days to come. Glory to his wonderful name. Amen. I have a song I'd like to sing, Rog, if that's okay. The Splendor of the King. Could we sing The Splendor of the King? Thank you. Let's sing this song just as a response of worship to the Lord. Paul never forgot that sense of wonder and awe that Jesus had chosen him. So let's respond to the Lord in the words of this song.